We're going through some really interesting times right now, and sad times, because there are people that are dying from COVID-19. For those that are listening to the recording that's being made of the lesson this morning, I've entitled the lesson, COVID-19 is not a sign of the end of time. Let me first of all tell you what it is. It is dangerous. We can see that, especially for the elderly. Proper precaution, I believe, needs to be taken. This is not a persecution that is being placed upon churches or any other type of gathering by the government. I believe the government is working for us in trying to rid our society, our world, of this disease and not spread it. Congregations in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, some have shut completely down, talking about Churches of Christ. Some have limited their worship to one time on Sunday. Same thing in the Houston area, same thing in Benchley, same thing in College Station. Proper precautions being taken, I think that is prudent. Decisions will be made here, I'm sure, by the elders on any of those things that they seem to deem necessary concerning our coming together. And I'm sure that they'll be talking about that. So it is a disruption. You go to the store, COVID-19 has emptied the shelves, even though he's not shopping himself. It's because of him. I'm sure that there is some reaction that is taking place. I know there is some, and we'll be talking about it in just a moment, but some that is an overreaction, and then others that is very prudent. It is changing our lives. It is changing our finances. I'm not shaking hands right now. I still have a little bit of whatever it is that I have. I don't believe that it's COVID-19. I don't have the symptoms for that, but I am choked down a little bit. We got groceries yesterday and didn't go into the store. We used the pickup at HEB and drove up, and they delivered it to the car, and so we'll continue to do that. So it's changed our lives, and I'm sure it's changed all of your lives in some way, form, or fashion. It's changed our society. All sports events have been shut down, unprecedented. Never has taken place, as far as I know, except during World War II, best that I can recall from history, in which that has taken place. And so it's serious, and it needs to be addressed, certainly, and I think we need to do our part in caution. But COVID-19 is not a sign of the end of time. Let me just share with you very briefly. I was in school beginning in 1959. And starting then, of course, was already the rumors that was taking place of possibility of nuclear war, the Cold War taking place. And shortly after that, in 62, early 63, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And we were instructed in school, I remember it very vividly. We would go through drills, and they would have us drop down on the floor and get in a curled position and cover the back of our necks with our hands in case of nuclear strike. Still haven't exactly figured out how that would help in a nuclear strike, but we were encouraged to do so. And so at that time, there were those that were end-of-time proponents in talking about the signs of end of time, that we're saying, well, this is it. This is the sign of the end of time. The wars and rumors of war that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 chapter. We'll look at Matthew 24 in just a moment. We lived, we survived, we got through that. Even all the way through the Cold War. Big blow was given to them whenever the Soviet Union broke up into different parts because they had fixed firmly the bear, of course, of Daniel being the Soviet Union, and so then they had to back off on that. Now there's somewhat of a resurgence as far as making that application once again. Lived through the Cuban Missile Crisis, in which cries were being made that certainly it's the end of time. This is one of the signs. Time goes on, and of course, many of us were alive in 2001. September the 11th, and can remember the events of those days that took place, and certainly in my lifetime, nothing like that had ever happened before. I remember how we were all affected at that time. I remember we lived just south of town. I walked out the next morning after 9/11, and everything was so quiet. I had not realized just how much noise there was in the world with the air traffic above us. You know, we lived in the country. I thought it was pretty quiet, but it was deafening, almost deafening silence that was taking place. You didn't hear travel on the road. You didn't hear trains running. You didn't hear any of that. It changed our lives, not only at that time, but also for the future, that maybe the innocence that our nation had was lost, and there were those, though, that were decrying, well, this was a sign of the end of time. The attack that took place in New York, it's a sign of the end of time. I was preaching in Yoakum in 2012. In the beginning of that year, there were those that were saying, this absolutely is going to be the end of time. Many were saying that there's so many signs concerning this being the end of time. The I Ching calendar, the Chinese I Ching calendar, comes to an end in 2012. The Mayan calendar comes to an end in 2012. Nostradamus, it's interesting how the writings of Nostradamus, it's like commentary on the Bible in this way, that the translations are given and then commentary is made. And so they say that Nostradamus was talking about the end of time being 2012, and they make application to some of his writing, which whether taken in context or out of context, I can care less. I don't pay attention to Nostradamus. And then also there were four blood moons, an event that took place during our year, during that year rather, all of which was to be a sign of the end of time. Certainly it will not go beyond 2012. There were preachers preaching this and people selling everything that they had. I will never forget January the 1st, watching a TV report of a man probably in his middle 70s. Who had sold everything that he had given it to this preacher in preparation for the renovated earth that would come about after the end of time. And then whenever 12:01 a.m. struck, January the 1st, 2013, I'll never forget that man's face and just how sad it was that he realized he'd been duped. He realized that he had been fooled. It wasn't a sign of the end of time. That same preacher, of course, came back and tried to get things straightened up. He said, I made a miscalculation. It's 2014, which we all lived through also. And so here we are now, 2020. And now we have COVID-19, and there are those that are already decrying and making statements, this is a sign of the end of time. This is a plague that has come upon this earth as a sign of the end of time. And they will point back to things that take place in Scripture and look at words that are spoken and so forth and try to make application to that of some physical thing taking place here upon this earth that is to be a sign of the end of time. And of course, one of those popular passages is in Matthew 24 chapter, which we mentioned just a moment ago. So let's turn there for just a moment and take a look at what the setting was in connection with what Jesus was talking about. We see that he comes to the temple in verse 1, and his disciples show him the architecture, the building of the temple and the temple area. And the marvel that I'm sure that it was, even at this time, even though it did not stand in grandeur as it had once stood in the days of Solomon, it had been rebuilt 46 years in the rebuilding during Herod's rule, but yet still a grand thing. As a matter of fact, the very portions of the foundation that exist to this day are amazing. The size of the stones and how in the world they moved them into place is just mind-boggling how they did that back then. And we guess without mechanical help, but I'm not so sure on that either. But it is still amazing. And so they're showing him these buildings, the architecture, the structure, and so forth of the temple. In verse 2, Jesus says to them, see you not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then he begins to talk to them about what Daniel spoke of. As a matter of fact, Jesus mentions that in verse 15. And he says there, when ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And what Jesus did in all of this, all the context of Matthew the 24th chapter, and I will tell you that there are those that disagree with me. I believe that all of Matthew the 24th chapter and much of the 25th chapter of Matthew is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. There are those, and I will be fair about it and say, no, there's a change that takes place in verse 36. I don't believe so. I think that the whole context deals with the destruction of Jerusalem. And what Jesus was foretelling here had been foretold also, as he mentioned, by Daniel. And there were signs that went along with that. And I think that we see hints as we look in other passages of Scripture in connection with the fact that there were signs that were given concerning this destruction. The reason being is so that the children of God would be saved from that dire hour and be able to escape the abomination of desolation that would come upon that city. Josephus records the events that took place in the destruction of Jerusalem, in the taking of it, and the starving of the people, and how there would be those who would eat their own children and so forth. And they were starved to death in that destruction. And we think about other passages of Scripture. I'll just say Hebrews 10th chapter and verse 25. I think there's a mention and connection here, especially with what the Hebrew writer is talking about to the Jews that he's writing to the Hebrews. I believe specifically to the Jews at Jerusalem. He is addressing that. And he says there, of course, in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're going to see that that can't be talking about the end of time there, because there's no seeing that day approaching. But it was something that Jesus gave signs of in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. And he mentions that as you look here in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And he puts it into several different lights in my estimation. I will just present briefly what I believe in connection with this, in that he puts it in different ways concerning this destruction that would take place. And so, first of all, he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That is the exact precise time in which the destruction of Jerusalem was going to take place. He said it is likened unto the days of Noah. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And coming, of course, all of this, language is also judgment language. And destruction of Jerusalem was judgment against Israel. And not only against Israel, but also, as the Hebrew writer said, about that which was vanishing away concerning the economy and the law and all of that in connection with that which was Mosaical and Jewish. And there was a need in order to take that out of the way so that the focus would be upon Christ Jesus and that people would not focus anymore upon the Mosaic law, as they understood that we were under a new covenant, a better covenant, a most excellent covenant. And so he says in verse 38, whereas in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And that because of them not hearing the preaching, and not recognizing the truth that had come forth from God. And so he goes and he says then in verse 40, there shall be two in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. That cannot be the end of time language. One taken, one left. None will be left here upon the earth. All will be removed from this earth, because there will be no earth, as we'll see in just a moment. Two shall be in the field, one shall be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And so we have the same analogy that is there. He says in verse 40, three, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. And this, an analogy of and context of preparedness. And so Jesus says, and therefore, be ye also ready. Verse 44, in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man comes. And that, I believe, still in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 25, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. It is a parable of preparation and preparedness. And that, I believe, again, still in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then in verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And one he gave 5 talents, and to another 3, and to two, and to another 1. And we understand from that again there is work to do while time is. And in connection with, that's our application that we can make today, in connection also with the destruction of Jerusalem, preparedness once again, working, listening, paying attention, and being ready to flee from that area. And so it doesn't matter if you stop at verse 35. You see, verse 35, I believe that's all that it is in talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and that the other is the end of time. I'll leave that to you for your consideration. I'll not be dogmatic about it. I just tell you what I think about it. But all of it is in connection with preparedness. But as far as signs are concerned today, COVID-19 is not a sign of the end of time. Matter of fact, there are no signs of the end of time. It really goes back to the principles of being taught here when we look in Matthew, the 24th chapter, of that preparedness that we must have in our life, our preparation to make sure that we are ready, because we don't know the day or the hour. We take a look at the language that is used. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. There we're going to look, of course, as our reading was given this morning, at verse 10. And there, Peter says this, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." We just stop right there. We understand from that one aspect, that one statement, that there are no signs of the end of time. Well, why the signs that were in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem, but not with the end of time? Well, just as Jesus had said, "Except those days be short, no flesh would have survived," and he wanted his children to be kept safe in the time in which Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, so that they could escape the city, so that they could continue to preach the gospel of Christ Jesus and not be caught up in that disaster that took place there in Jerusalem. But here we have, in connection with the end of time, and this is what Peter is talking about, again, the thought of preparation, and a preparation that is not just living for that one day to take place, but living each day because that day will take place. It is a preparation of life. "And so the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up." When we look at this, we see a complete destruction that has taken place. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. You think about the Oklahoma City bombing, took place in the 1980s. You think about 9/11 in New York, World Trade Towers being brought to the ground, the devastation that took place, the noise that took place, the disease, people still dying today because of breathing in the impure air from the events that took place at that time, both in Oklahoma and also in New York. Cataclysmic extent of those two bombings that took place, those two attacks that took place, of course, were very localized. It didn't affect the whole world. Matter of fact, it didn't affect the whole United States as far as directly a devastation upon the United States. It was a travesty of justice. It was an injustice against society. It was that. But it did not affect us directly because we weren't there. And it was localized. What Peter's talking about here is not anything that is localized. This is global. And even more than global, this is universe. This has to do with the universe. Not only just the universe, this has to do with time itself, the very fabric of time. And I always like to think about what God has done in creation is something that maybe we don't think about enough, but what he has done is that he has created, and I can't draw it properly, so I'll just do it this way. He's created a little bubble that for this period of existence, there is time that exists in a sea of eternity. And he has done that. And there's a reason that he has done that, just as it was in connection with the principle of Matthew, the 24th chapter, about preparation. And what Peter is talking about here, preparation, of course, is at the forefront of what he's going to be discussing in just a moment. That little bubble of time is really our opportunity of preparation. Preparation for eternity. And what Peter is speaking of here in verse 10 is that cataclysmic event of the very existence of time shall be completely destroyed, and all that we know of that is temporal, that is physical, will be completely done away. This is not a COVID-19 thing. This is complete and utter destruction of all that is in the existence of time. And I tell you, when we think about that, there's nothing that we can compare it to. No one here is old enough to remember the attack on Pearl Harbor in 1941. Nobody here. And that was a dire day. It was destroyed. I don't think that you remember that. You do? We got one. Okay, I take that back. We got one that remembers that. And that was a dire day for the United States and everything, but it didn't affect you here in Texas, not directly. It affected you. The results, the consequences of it, but not directly as far as the attack was concerned. It pales in comparison to what we're reading about here in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter and verse 10. It pales in comparison. There's nothing that we can say, well, the end of time is going to be like this. No, because nothing like this has ever happened. It reminds me of a football player that went to go see another football player that was dying. And his friend asked the one that was dying, "Are you afraid?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I've never died before. Sure, I'm afraid." He had no point of reference. He had no experience with what was taking place to him or what would take place to him. And I'm sure that's that way for each and every one of us. If we get in that situation where we realize the end of our time is near, some of us won't realize that. We may be taken in a traffic accident or something that is very immediate. But some will. And they will never had anything to experience like that. They can see others go through that, but they don't know the experience of what's taking place in that person as that event is taking place. And so it is with the end of time, the end of the physical existence. We have no common experience to go back to and say, this is going to be like this. No, nothing like that had ever taken place. I'll even submit to you that in the day of Noah, it was not like this. It is not like this. Time continued. The physical continued. The destruction was not complete as it was, as it is going to be whenever time is no more. So it wasn't even like that. What is coming is not even like that. The judgment is the same because it comes forth from God. The determination is still the same because he has made determination that time would not go on forever, but time is going to end. It has a durative value to it in which there will be an end that will take place. And Peter makes that presentation to us here in verse 10. And he says here in verse 10 that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's saying nothing is going to exist when this time comes, when this day comes, the last day, when the last tick of the minute second takes place. He's saying not only what I have made, but also what man has made will be completely destroyed, will be completely burned up. And we think about that, and we think about the great structures that are here upon this earth, and we think about the marvels and so forth. We're so much like the disciples that stood there with Jesus in Matthew the 24th chapter, being amazed at the architecture and design and structure of the temple. And we're amazed when we look at the creation of our God, the Grand Tetons, Mount Everest, the deserts that are beautiful, the lowlands, the swamps, the seas, all of that have their own beauty and so forth. And then we look at the structures of men and say, how in the world did man do this? Seven wonders of the ancient world we have record of in writing, some still standing, the pyramids of Giza, how in the world did they do that? We're amazed at that and so forth. It means nothing because it will all be done away. The tallest building that stands in Malaysia will be completely wiped out. The grand structures that stand in our nation's capital will no longer exist because time and the existence that we know of that is temporal will come to an end. Verse 11, Peter says, seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, and he really now gets to the point, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and attitude, godliness? King James Version uses the term holy conversation and godliness. Conversation there is a way of life. Godliness is an attitude, a God toward attitude that he's speaking of. He's saying, since nothing is going to exist that is temporal, that is in the existence of time, and there will be nothing left but then eternity, and that has to be inferred within the thought that Peter is giving here, what sort of persons ought you to be? So now he gets to the point of that preparation. Preparation of the manner of life that we live and the attitude that we have living in this temporal existence. Well, first of all, he starts out in verse 12 by saying, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He says that's the attitude that we should have. John and Paul both put it this way, come, Lord Jesus. That was their attitude. Come, Lord Jesus. And where we look at that, that is the attitude that we are to have. Lord, we are ready. We are prepared. We look for and haste unto the coming of your day. Lord, come. We have now quite a few young folks here that meet with us. And what a blessing. What a blessing to have the young folks. And I worry about us older folks because we can become cynical as time goes on and we look at the situations that exist in this life. We look at the politics that exist. We look at the injustices that are done and everything that takes place. And maybe even some of us might say this COVID-19 was not an accident. It was created for the purpose of the destruction of the United States. I don't know that, and no man knows that. We just don't know. But we can become cynical. And as time goes on, it can eat us up if we're not careful. But here we have the thought that is being delivered that tells us not to be ate up with that, but to have the proper attitude of the way that we conduct ourselves in this life. That is that attitude of God towardness, godliness. I will do what my Lord will have me to do. I will look to His Word to give me direction in the way that I should live my life, and I will live it thusly and not become cynical. I'm afraid that many of us old folks, we just get to the point where we complain. And we need not do that. We need not do that. We are so blessed. We're so blessed. Even with COVID-19 in the world today, we're still blessed. Let me tell you, a few years ago, it probably would have been much worse than what it is right now. But we have people watching out for us. We have government that's trying to take care of us. And so not only that, but World Health Organization, the WHO, is out there trying to do the same thing. So there is infrastructure that is in place to help us with this. And we understand that. But we need to have what Peter is speaking about here in verse 11. The manner of life and the attitude of life to live the Christian life where we're not cynical, but we recognize our blessings and we recognize service to God is the most important thing. And then he says, verse 13, nevertheless, we look, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. He uses the word new there, which is taken by some of our religious friends improperly and out of context and actually with the wrong word. Because the word that is used new here is the Greek word anakinosis. And that word we find in a couple different passages in the New Testament. The first place that we find it is over in Romans 12 chapter, verses 1 and 2. And there, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. That word is not new, but it is renewing. And it means renovated. And our religious friends, many of our religious friends say, well, what will take place at the end of time is that the Lord is coming, is going to come in with fire. He's going to renovate this earth. And He will make it like it once was in the Garden of Eden. And so it will be then fit for life and life for 1,000 years. But the word that we see that is used, 2 Peter 3rd chapter and verse 13, is not renovated, anakinosis, it is kinosis. And that means absolutely new, absolutely fresh, that which is unique. Never has been before. That prepared place that God has made for us. We understand that Peter could have used the word renovated if he meant renovated because it existed. But he didn't. He used the word kenosis, which means absolutely new. And here he's not talking about a heaven and a earth that is new, but he's using this in a figurative sense where he's talking about an existence, an abode. And that is with the God of heaven. And as he makes that statement, we understand there's not going to be an earth for us to set foot upon. There's not going to be a place that is temporal any longer. But we need to have that preparedness in our mind and also in our bodies, the way that we live, so that we can be with the Lord in the place that He prepares for us. And we use the word, and I just did it just now, and it doesn't make sense, but it's the only way that we can really talk about it. I use the word place. And place has to do with time. It's a function of time. Matter of fact, if I don't know if we have anybody here that was in the military or not, but you go and you look for coordinates on any place on this earth, and it is designated by so many minutes and so many seconds, either east or west or north or south. Everything we do is bound by time. And so place is the word that we use. Maybe existence is a better word rather than place. But we live our life to be in that existence that He's going to create for us. And he says there, wherein, verse 13, wherein dwells righteousness. And I will submit to you that any time there is flesh, any time that there is that carnal, physical existence, there is going to be and will always be a potential for sin to enter in. Someone said, no. The beginning of time, everything there was made perfect, most excellent. God looked after each 6 days and said, it is good. And then on the sixth day, after creating, it is very good. Yes, it was, but yet it was temporal. It was time. And Satan tempted, and Adam and Eve sinned. Not so with what God has created for us, has prepared for us. That existence with Him. Because there is going to dwell righteousness. And we leave this existence of time, bound by time, and there will be no more desire for anything because all we could ever hope for, even beyond, so much more, is going to be supplied to us by our God. So then in verse 14, he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. I want you to notice that. Be diligent. It's not haphazard in living the Christian life. It is a diligent work. It is an effort that is put forth. He says, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We look to be prepared people to enter into that place wherein dwells righteousness. Let me tell you that if you're not a child of God, the last thing that you want to take place at this point in time is the end of time. If you're not a child of God, the last thing that you want to happen is the Lord's return. Because if you return, if He returns and you're not prepared, you'll not dwell in that place where righteousness exists. You're not prepared. Peter is talking to those that are Christians that have already put their life and their trust in God, in the way that they live and in the way that they think. They're making preparation day by day. It is a continual action that we go through day by day. We renew our minds. We renovate our minds. We prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God day by day. It's not a check-the-box, one-time event that takes place, salvation and then going to heaven. No. It is that preparedness day by day that we walk in the light as God is light. 1 John 1, verse 7. So I ask you, if you're not a child of God this morning, have that hope. Have that hope. Don't worry about COVID-19 being the end of time. Now, I'm not saying that no one here will get it. I'm not saying that. Don't go out and say, well, the preacher said none of us are going to get COVID-19. I didn't say that. I said that it's not a sign of the end of time. But understand this, there'll be no escaping when the end of time comes, when the Lord determines that time will be no more. Be prepared for that day. Have true faith in God that you really expect this to take place, because it's going to take place. Just as in the days of Noah, God had given 120 years for that preparation that Noah made in his readiness to face that devastation and to come through in safety. God has made determination when, we don't know. The hour no man knows, no one knows. But it's going to just assuredly happen, and the reason being is that we're dealing with the same God, and He's determined it to be so. Be prepared for that day through faith, with a penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, being baptized for remission of your sins, and then living that life of God-towardness, that godliness. And those of us that are Christians, hopefully we're just not doodling along in life, thinking about, well, the end of time will never happen while I'm alive, and so just before I die, I'll make sure to have everything straight. Well, that doesn't always work out. And we know those that are taken in wrecks. We know those that are taken other ways in which it's immediate. And I will tell you that in my experience of those that have not lived the life of preparedness, when it comes down to the end of their life and they know that it is imminent, they don't have the tools to really make proper presentation. Many times, and it's how sad that is. How sad it is. So live the life of preparation. If you've not been living the life of a Christian, make that right. Confess your faults. And if it's been something that is public, ask for the prayers of the brethren here at this place. There'll be no signs. There's already a promise. And we can count on it that the end of time will come. Know that for sure. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Verse 644.